Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. Ring a bell to anybody? You know that song? Well, of course, that was a Beatles song, and the lyrics of which became an anthem of a generation. And yet, the same can be said of this generation, I think. In the middle of a worldwide pandemic, many nations are crying for help. In so many parts of the world, the oppressed are crying for help. In other parts, the poor are crying out for help. The refugee says, help, I need someone. The terminally ill says, help, I need someone. The battle-weary fighter or soldier says, help. The depressed teenager says, help. The person in despair says, help. The anxious says, help. The overwhelmed says, help. Congregation, the cry of the human heart is always, help. The greatest longing of all people is a longing for help. The deepest need of the human heart is a need for help. And often, like this man in our text this morning, yeah, we can get by with a little help from our friends, but not always. Often there is no help. Often we are unable to help. More often than not, we stand helpless before the greatest needs in our lives. Maybe like the four friends in our text this morning, those four who carried the paralytic. We too know that there are some things we cannot fix, some wounds we cannot heal. And in light of that, we too say, help, we need somebody. Help. So the title this morning is simply Help. And I have three points which I'd like to consider. First one being help wanted. Second one being help provided. And third one being help secured. So under the title help, we have help wanted, help provided, and help secured. And as we come to the text then under the first heading, help wanted, we see that Jesus has returned to Capernaum after having preached in the surrounding market towns. In the previous passage, you might know, we read that Jesus left Capernaum for a time to go and preach. And then the point was made, he went out to preach, for that was why he came. This is what Jesus said. And here we find him in the home of probably Simon and Andrew, doing that for which he came. Preaching the word. We know that Jesus was a very popular preacher, for it was said that he taught them as one who had authority. And I'd like to think that it was his preaching predominantly which drew the large crowd to this house where he was staying. But nevertheless, Jesus did have a reputation for being able to heal people. He had a reputation for being one who could deliver people from demon possession. So it should not surprise us that a paralytic was brought to him for healing. You have to understand that those who could not work because of infirmity or paralysis or whatever were utterly dependent upon the goodwill of other people in the ancient world. This man would have been carried from his home in the morning, for example, maybe by these four friends, to a public place where he would beg for the day. Then after the day, his carers would return and pick him up and they would take him back to his home. And maybe you could almost see in your mind's eye this day beginning as any other for this paralyzed man in our story. He woke up maybe that morning expecting to be taken to one of the places where he would beg for the day. He went through the usual routines as his friends came to collect him. But as they walked, as they picked him up and started to walk towards the place, their destination, they sort of saw a great crowd gathering in a house which was situated close to a synagogue. The house was full of people. People were spilling out into the streets from this house. And they heard the news all of a sudden. They were thinking, why? But then they heard the news. And the news was, of course, that Jesus was back in town. He was back from his preaching tour. And he was preaching to the crowd in this house. And the crowd was gathering. And you could see their hearts getting excited. Jesus! Is this the one who delivered that man from an unclean spirit? Jesus, the one who healed most of the town sick in one night. Jesus, the one who healed the leper simply with a touch of his hand. Could it be that the famous healer, Jesus, is back in Capernaum? So the four men make their way towards the crowd. They're carrying their friends. And you can almost hear them speaking to each other. The closer they come to the crowd, the more excited they get. Jesus is here. Jesus will be able to heal you. Don't worry. We must get you to Jesus. And the poor man being carried, you can imagine his anticipation. We don't know how long this man had been an invalid, but from today, he would walk again. From today, he would be able to work again. From today, his life would be radically changed because Jesus was at home. But of course, when they reach the house, the crowd is too large. They cannot get near Jesus. And exhausted and parched, they look to one another. And they look at the stairs leading up on the side of the house to the roof, and they sort of give that knowing nod to one another. And they all know, they all have the same plan. We must go up to the roof. And the stairs leads to this flat roof, and they begin to dig. They begin to dig through the hard-baked mud and timber. You see, they have to get their friend to Jesus. They have to get him to Jesus because they know Jesus can help him. Jesus can ease his suffering. Jesus can heal their friends. They have to get to Jesus and they have to do whatever it takes. The four men carried the paralytic up the roof where they, literally the text says, they unroofed the roof. They dug a hole through the hard-baked mud, through the timber, possibly removing tiles. The point is, this is the only point I'm trying to make, is that this wasn't an easy job, but they did it. They did it, and finally, as they go through the mud and the dust, you know, tired and hurting, they see the face of the Lord looking up at them. And then with that, they lower the paralytic on his bed to where Jesus was. And you've got to ask, you know why? And it was simply because they truly believed that in Christ there is hope. In Christ there is renewal and restoration. In Christ there is power and authority. They believed that this man's need could be addressed by Christ alone. They had no other options. Nowhere else to turn. No one else could fix this but Jesus. And Jesus saw the text says, Jesus saw their faith, the plural, their faith. He saw that they understood him to be their only hope. He saw what was in their hearts. And with that, Jesus lowers his eyes to the man laying before him on the mat. And I wonder this morning, are you facing something huge in your life? Something overwhelming? Maybe you are at a loss of what to do or where to go. Maybe your options are exhausted and you feel like nothing else can be done. Well, this text tells us that Jesus is at home. So will you not go to him in your helplessness? Will you not look to him and depend on him, trust him, have faith in him, believe in him who is able and willing to help? Maybe not in the way we expect, but help he will. As he did for this helpless man, which leads us to the next point, help provided. This is so beautiful. Jesus says to the paralytic, he calls him son, the Greek word is tekna. Says son, a tender, this tenderness in the word, child, son. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Why would Jesus say this? Was the man not coming to him for healing? Was he not expecting recovery from his lameness? Was his hopes crushed by what Jesus says? Was Jesus being inconsiderate or, uncompassionate? I don't think so. In forgiving this man's sins, Jesus was giving him eternal life in a reconciled relationship with God. This was the hope of every pious Jew. This was why they longed for the Messiah to come. They lived in great expectation for the day when the Lord would save his people from their sin. And when Jesus uttered these words, he was literally saying that that day had come. All the prophets foresaw this day. All the patriarchs looked forward to this day. All the sacrifices pointed to this day. The tabernacle foreshadowed it. The angels proclaimed it. The greatest events in Israel's history anticipated it. Israel were to be a witness to it. This great day of the Lord, this day of salvation when the Savior would be born. This man might not have leapt up at Jesus' words, but I believe his heart lived within him. He might have thought, my eyes have seen the face of the Savior. Salvation has come to God's people. Lasting forgiveness for God's people. No more sacrifices. No more ritual cleansing. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus perceives the heart, doesn't he? And Jesus knew that their deepest longing, their deepest need, their deepest hope was for their sins to be forgiven. And you know the irony? They might not have even realized it until Jesus said it. But Jesus knew the cry of their hearts that was buried underneath their felt needs, underneath their sickness and their need for healing. And the thing is that if he knew the cry of their hearts, he also knows the cry of your heart. What are your unfelt needs this morning? See, beloved, it's easy to come to Jesus with your problems. But how about coming to him with your regrets? How about coming to him with the memories that you wish you didn't have? How about coming to him with your guilt? Your shame? How about coming to him with your secret sins, your envy, jealousy, bitterness, hate? How about coming to him with your need of forgiveness? I mean, don't you want to be free from guilt, free from regrets, free from shame? Don't you want freedom from bitterness? Freedom from hate? Being free to forgive? Don't you want to be content in every circumstance? Aren't you tired of being tired? And does your soul not long for rest from such things? Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For what? For your souls. That's the unfelt need. O soul, the old hymn says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full of his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And as this paralytic lay there before Jesus, laying silently on his mat, a poor man's mat, looking into his wonderful face, he knew that his greatest need had been provided for, his deepest longing had been met, and his most intimate hope had been realized. As Jesus said to him, my son, your sins are forgiven. Which brings us then to the final point. Help secured. Now, Mark tells us that the scribes, in Luke we read, these were Pharisees and priests or people from Jerusalem, the VIPs, you know, the big guns from the capital city were sitting there in amidst the crowds. Now, notice also that they were sitting, but the crowd had to stand. And they were sitting because they were the important religious leaders from Jerusalem. And they came down to hear, or rather to assist, to examine Jesus. And they rightly perceived that before them was standing a man claiming to be God. This is why they accused Jesus of blasphemy, because only God has the authority to forgive sin. And only God has the authority to forgive sin, because our sin is ultimately sin against God. This is what King David, for example, says in Psalm 51. And here Jesus is literally saying to this man, I have forgiven you your sin against God. And in saying this, a man from Galilee claimed to be able to do what only God had authority to do, or has authority to do. And yet you wonder, why were they so quick? I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Why were they so quick to dismiss him? Here was also a man standing before him who preached like no other had ever preached before, whose preaching was more like that of a prophet than that of a scribe, who had authority over demons and who could cleanse lepers. In this one person, in other words, think about this, in this one person, historical figure, they saw the marks of not only a great prophet, but a great king and of a high priest. He had profound divine insight, that of a prophet. He had profound authority, that of a great Lord. He had power to cleanse. Jesus was truly the outstanding figure of human history. There had never been anyone like him. Truly in him, all the attributes of divinity dwelled. And still, these men questioned him. Jesus was God with us, Mark tells us. Or he says, Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus was all that he claimed to be. And if, like the scribes, you questioned this, then Mark tells us, let me prove it to you. Let me show it to you. Let me explain to you why I believe this. Mark tells us that Jesus said to the paralytic man, "Rise, take up your mat and go home." And he did. Jesus healed this man completely in an instant with a word. And he did so to show that he had the authority to forgive sins. Now this morning you have one of two choices, don't you? You can believe Mark's testimony, which he had heard from Peter, who saw this happen. Peter was an eyewitness. Or you can continue to question these things in your heart, as the Pharisees or the scribes. Only have two choices here. But just listen to the words of Jesus to those who question. He asks, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? And really, without going into the detail, the main point here is that the point that Jesus is making is that the assertions, or rather to be able to say these things, can be questioned. To simply say these things can be questioned. Assertions can be questioned. But when assertions are backed up with undeniable evidence of their validity, then it would be wrong or even blasphemous to continue in unbelief, don't you think? The question is simply, could Jesus back up his claims? Or was he like the other false messiahs of the day, who made lofty claims but eventually came to naught? Well, Mark tells us that Jesus backed up his claims with undeniable proof of his divine authority. The thing is that in Scripture, you are not only presented with a man who claimed to be God, veiled in flesh, you are also presented with the proofs that verifies his claims. And then you are left with the question, do I believe it? I think what Mark is telling us is that Jesus was truly unique, not only in what he did, but also in what he claimed to be. As we read here, Jesus' favorite self-designation was the title he most frequently used for himself, was Son of Man. That alluded to Daniel chapter 7, that great and glorious figure in Daniel 7, who was not only surrounded with the divine glory, but was also given divine authority. This is why the Apostle John, for example, says of Jesus that in him we have seen the glory of the one and only. Why the writer to the Hebrews can say, through him all things were made. Why the Apostle Paul can say, in him the fullness of deity dwelt. And why Thomas could confess before him, as he bowed before him, that Jesus was his Lord and his God. Would you believe that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins if you saw him heal a paralyzed man with simply a word? Simply by saying, rise? Well, Jesus, of course, said that not all would see him do such things, but people from every tribe and nation and tongue would hear the testimony of those who did see it. And that is what we are presented with here this morning. But I wonder, more than that, Mark is telling us that humanity needs this to be true. A world in need of redemption needs this to be true. Mark is in this text exposing the deepest unfelt need of humanity. You and I need this to be true, beloved, because if it is true, then God loved the world so much that he gave his Son so that whoever will believe in him will never die but have eternal life. If this is true, and it is, then God the Son emptied himself, became a slave, humbled himself in obedience unto death on a cross, and sacrificed himself for the sin of all God's people. If this is true, and it is, then Jesus lived a perfect life before the Father on behalf of us, took the punishment that we deserved in our place, bore the curse for our sins, satisfied divine justice in absorbing the judgment of God, and all this to pay the price that we could not pay, so that in him the guilty might go free, the dead might be raised in glory, so that by his wounds we may be healed and all things be made new. Do you need this to be true this morning? In a world where pandemics brings the world to a standstill, in a world where people die of hunger and sickness, in a world where you are constantly told to help yourself, to empower yourself, to forgive yourself, to do it yourself, in a world where you are told that you have the power to save yourself when you don't even have the energy to get out of bed in the morning. In such a world, do you need to be rescued? Do you need help? Do you need a savior in such a world? Well, according to Mark, such a one came in the person of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, how has believing this changed your life? You ever thought about that? How has believing this changed your life? But more so, how would believing this change your life? For the man in this story, it changed everything. It changed everything. If Jesus was who he claimed to be, then your life also can never be the same after you have met him. For in him, there is one who is not only able to help, but who is also willing to help. So yes, we need somebody. Yes, not just anybody. Yes, we know we need someone. And yes, that person came in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.